The text for our sermon this morning is going to come from the gospel reading and also reflecting on the Old Testament, and the epistle today on the Feast of Pentecost. But in particular, in the gospel reading, Jesus says, "You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." God's grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus says he's going away. The disciples, they won't see him. And he says you should be glad. You should rejoice that you don't see me. We many times think this is one of the weaknesses of Christianity. In fact, people throw this in our face and they say, "Hey, well, if Jesus is real, if he's God, where is he? Show us." Jesus says this is actually one of our strengths, that we can't see him, that he is not here as the world might demand he is. Jesus is still very much with us. There's just something that is only beheld by faith and trust in his words, and that's why we rejoice. Because Jesus told us these things would happen. Living in a faraway place from family and friends is a difficult thing. Not seeing someone, it's hard on a relationship. Many a deployed soldier who goes overseas and has to leave a family behind, he knows this. Not seeing someone for a period of time begins to wear on you. Well, now we have FaceTime, we have Zoom, we have meeting software that allows us to video chat. We were told during the virus that this is just as good as being in person with one another. The peddlers of this snake oil obviously don't have any real relationships, if that's the case. Or they're trying to sell us something. How sad. Video conferencing, while it has its place and purpose, is not like, nor is it anywhere near physically being with someone, being right next to them, being able to hold them, seeing them face to face, holding on to them. Seeing someone and being with someone physically is what we're made for. Fellowship with one another. And this fellowship with other people, with even fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in the faith, what this really points to is finally our fellowship with God Himself. It is not good for man to be alone, as finally finds its fulfillment in God being with His people forever, even though we may not see Him as we see one another. Our Old Testament reading from Pentecost is somewhat related to not seeing God. It's the well-known story of the Tower of Babel, where God came and confused the language of the people because God said, "Behold, they're one people, they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." Is God threatened by one language? The question people ponder oftentimes is, why does God have to come and confuse the language of people? Were they a threat to God? Is that why the eternal Trinity confuses their language? Is the very God of God, light of light, the one who created heaven and earth, does he now feel threatened? Has this relationship between God and man somehow become distant? Well, yes, it has. Where we find ourselves, the context of our Old Testament lesson is right after the flood, after God had destroyed the earth and all who lived there except the faithful. That God does punish wickedness. He will punish evil. Justice will be served. But there's one clue in this account that Moses is trying to teach us, that the reason God is coming down is not because people are threatening his throne. In particular, it's a little humorous. It's a short statement in verse 5 that Moses is trying to give us a clue that God is coming down not because he's threatened, but because mankind's wickedness continues to multiply. In verse 5, Moses writes and says, "The Lord came down to see their tower." Their tower that these humans joined together to build, that they were so proud of, it was so great, so high and mighty, so grand, that God couldn't even see it from heaven. He has to come down to earth to see this tower. The tower is not a threat to God. As if it were to reach up into heaven and man was going to be able to grab God and throw him down off his throne. God is not worried. Not at all. God comes down because man's evil is only going to multiply more. Because man's heart is still sinful. It is still bent on self-destruction. But God intervenes. God comes down to put a stop to evil so they don't completely destroy themselves. It isn't so much that, well, we do have to worry of God's judgment, but it isn't so much that we have to worry about God destroying us, but us destroying ourselves. Sinful hearts bent on evil and murder. Maybe not even just with hands, but also with our voices and with our minds. Do we think God is so far away that he's just going to let evil continue? You see, a few chapters earlier, God had told his people, even after leaving the garden, or before leaving the garden, God said to go, to be fruitful and multiply, to have dominion over the earth, to spread out, to be fruitful. However, the people now, what does it say they want to do? They want to stay put. They don't want to have dominion over the earth. They don't want to trust God's encouragement and God's law to go out on the earth. They want to build a tower, not families. They want to build success, not communities. How do they say? They said, "We want to make a name for ourselves." Instead of trusting in the name of God, and his command to spread over the land, to know that God is good, they think he is wicked. They think God's law is harmful to them. So they say, "Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." They trusted their relationships with one another above God's promise, that he would be with them, that his law is good, that his instruction is worth more than gold. His encouragement, his way really is the best way. But they said no. God is far away. He's up in the heavens. We can't see him. He is long gone. And they decided to rebel against God's law, and that never ends well. Because you see at the conclusion of the reading, the very thing that they said was not going to happen. We won't be dispersed over the earth. In the end, that's what happens anyway. God's will be done. God still managed to have the people spread out over the earth. The people finally did what God said they would do, but now they can't even communicate with one another. It's part of their punishment. But what a witness to how silly it is to try and rebel against God's law. Now, I'm sure at the moment, while they were building their tower, I'm sure they were confident. They probably were in a good mood. They saw how wonderful this tower, the construction was going along, and how great it was that they were going to get to heaven. They were going to do what nobody else, not even God, could do. They didn't have to listen to God. And we don't know how long God waited and let them build this tower, how patient he was. And indeed, God, he knew exactly what was going on. God didn't have to come down to know what was happening. He came down, that was the whole purpose, to show that he knows exactly what's happening. And imagine God's patience as they thought they were really on their way to showing they didn't have to listen to God's word. That they didn't need God. Could we not say this sort of relationship, long-distance relationships, what's going on in our world now? We don't need God. We can rebel against His word. Look, He isn't here. He doesn't come and stop us. I guess maybe we could say that for every generation in some way. Maybe even we've seen a little Tower of Babel in our own lives personally. Perhaps where we deny God's law, where we try to live life as if God doesn't matter, or that God is far away, He's not aware of my thoughts, He doesn't know exactly what's going on in my life, and look, I'm getting away with it, and to be honest with you, my life is pretty good. Maybe in life, since God doesn't come down and show Himself, that He doesn't personally come and stop you from lying or keep you from lusting after the desires of your flesh. You know the saying, out of sight, out of mind. When the cat's away, the mice will play. Or perhaps your relationship with prayer or God's Word is like a relative you've lost touch with. It's not because God is gone, but because our hearts are still sinful. We really are no different from those folks building the tower. And we should be as Christians. We do have the encouragement that the Holy Spirit helps us and teaches us. But if we close ourselves off to the Word which the Holy Spirit works through, if we close ourselves off through relationships that God has given us, then indeed, we can become just like the tower builders. To think that God is gone, He's just left us. The disciples, they had to wrestle with this out-of-sight God too, and Jesus knows this, and so He tells them, He encourages them. In the gospel, our gospel reading today, Jesus says, "I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced that I wasn't with you, because I'm going to the Father." The disciples would not see Jesus. He would be crucified, He would die, He'd be buried, and they would be very sad, of course. Then on Easter, they would see Him and they would rejoice. But Jesus is also speaking about His ascension to the right hand of God. That when He ascends to heaven, we will not see Him. But Jesus says this is not a reason to be sad. If you loved me, you would rejoice that you don't see me. Why? Well, He tells us because He's going to the Father. The very thing that He said would happen is taking place. The disciples see Him ascend into heaven. He told them what would happen, and now it's happening. Jesus is trustworthy. And when it comes to our relationships with one another, we lose touch because, well, we're human. We can't be in more than one place at one time. We can't defy physics or time or space. Our bodies are truly what it means to be human. And this is a gift of God for us. To be human. To be physically present. Think about how much we love when someone makes time to be bodily present with us. When friends are together and how relationships are rekindled with old friends. Jesus has to warn the disciples and us not to lose heart when we don't see Him. He must, as true man, go to the Father to complete our salvation, to assure us and promise us eternal life, that mankind is no longer rejected from the presence of God, that God again, because of the death of Jesus, taking away the sins of the world, we may be where God is. And as if that wasn't enough, he says, this is also, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, what we celebrate today on Pentecost. Jesus ascends to the Father so that He may send the Holy Spirit to teach us and to comfort us and to remind us what He says when we're tempted to think He's far away, that He's on some tour of duty and not with us. Jesus ascends to the Father. He sends the Holy Spirit so He may truly be with us as God and man. While the people at Babel didn't see God, they rejoiced because that meant they thought they could sin and rebel against God. They didn't love God, but they loved themselves. They loved their sins more than God. you, dear Christian, should not love sin. You should not be proud of when you get away with fits of anger, when you bully your way over someone, when you finally get your way. When you think maybe you can live like unbelievers, dress like unbelievers, talk like unbelievers, or you can think thoughts in your hearts. You know, what harm is it really? God was really real, He'd come and stop me. But then we wouldn't be living by faith. Now, certainly your fellow builders of the tower will celebrate with you, but Christians, we don't see getting away with sin as success. In Romans 1, St. Paul says, God gave them over to their depravity. Success in your sin is actually a sign of God taking His hands away from you. If you relish in your sin, if you think because God doesn't come and correct you or stop you from some sin that you've gotten away with, think again. Well, actually, don't think. Repent. Examine your thoughts, your life, and your deeds. Don't relish in them. And certainly don't, what is this month called? Pride Month? Certainly don't pride yourself in sin. Sin is subhuman. It's actually a prison. The Scriptures warn us pride comes before the fall, and boy, did their tower fall. But Jesus sends the Holy Spirit even to protect us Christians, to guide us, to give us wisdom, to even see that maybe where we have sinned in our lives. And while the world might chafe at this, and you too, on occasion, it may hurt. Confession and repentance of our sins is ultimately the remedy. Hearing, letting the Holy Spirit work in our ears, so that we don't have a long-distance relationship with forgiveness, so that forgiveness doesn't become a distant memory, but is in our ears. We are regular visitors to His Word. We're constantly holding on to prayer, that on our lips and in our hearts would be God's Word, that He wants you to confess, even confess that He is not far but is near to us. This is why the disciples and us can be glad that Jesus is not visible, because that means He can be with us in a better way than just our normal human-to-human relationships. And He doesn't use that relationship to destroy us, but to forgive us. That He's not limited in the ways that we are, but we celebrate the sending of the Holy Spirit because He comforts us with the Holy Spirit. He forgives us. He teaches us. He encourages us. He brings to remembrance the words that Jesus said and what they mean. So now on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, notice something. The people are not all speaking one language. In fact, there are many languages being spoken. People are saying, hey, I hear the mighty works of God, the gospel, in my native tongue, which these Galileans, they can't speak this language. Pentecost is not the bringing back of one language that was at Babel. One language wasn't the problem. Sinful, wicked, and unbelieving hearts, that's the problem. And that's our temptation also. Pentecost is that God takes what mankind has misused, even language, and He turns and uses it for our good, to rescue us, to communicate the gospel. St. Paul says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. God uses language to bring us the forgiveness of our sins. Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God. Babel was God coming down and being merciful. Pentecost is God coming down and being merciful because eternal life is delivered through the Word. The Word of God into our ears and then taking root in our hearts. We who were once enemies of God, we who didn't know any words of gospel, no words of forgiveness. God comes and teaches us a new language. For God built a tower. He built a tower on Golgotha. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit united in one mission, one language, the language of forgiveness and strength and encouragement. There, God built a tower that indeed would reach to heaven, crying out for mercy and forgiveness for people who've rebelled. This tower also reached to the depths of hell, destroying the kingdom of the devil. This tower, the cross, did make a name for all people, forgiven. We who had not just a long-distance relationship, but we who were dead in our sins, God in His mercy, by the working of His Son Jesus and the comforting work of the Holy Spirit, He attaches this new name to baptism. Word attached to water, then also word attached to bread and wine. Word in the absolution, God continually coming down to us. Because when we try to ascend into heaven, when we try to grab God, well, we end up just falling. But God's forgiveness lifts you up. By the Holy Spirit, He comforts you, encourages you, gives you what you need each day to face this faithless generation. That God still comes down to be merciful. But He does come to confuse the devil. He does come in His Word to convince those who rebel against Him. He comes to confuse the stubborn and those who love their sins more than Him. So that we may know that the darkness that we see, the murders, the senseless violence, the open rebellion against God's Word, the victory, it seems, of those who think God is far away, He's not. Wickedness does not win, my friends. But we must endure. We must fight the fight of faith. We must imagine yourselves being at the Tower of Babel and everybody thinking how great of an idea this is. And you standing there just going along. Everyone thinks they'll stand in the day, but God's Word says, take heed lest we fall. So let judgment begin with the house of God. And even greater, let the mercy of God by the Holy Spirit comfort and encourage you, to remind you what Jesus has taught and said, I will never leave you. So Pentecost isn't necessarily the reversal of Babel. But Pentecost is about the God who's come down, who sees our towers, but doesn't come to destroy us. He's with us by the Holy Spirit who comes down for us, who lives in us. St. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. John writes in 1 John chapter 4, this is how we know that we live in Him and He in us, because He's given us His Spirit. We're not in some long-distance relationship, but He is with us. Thanks be to God. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.